If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and reading from verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And our subject this morning is, beware the hardening of the heart. Beware the hardening of our hearts. Well, this chapter in the letter to the Hebrews, as you would have deduced as we read from it earlier, is about a promise of rest. A promise of rest for the people of God. Now, the general gist of these chapters is that in the Old Testament, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, or rather, well, Moses himself did not, but that was their exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. They were promised there they would have rest. They would have rest when they get to this Promised Land. And so when they eventually reached that land of Canaan, well, to the Israelites, they would have thought, well, now, this is our rest. This is what the promise of God was for. This land that we have entered into, this physical land, that is our rest. But these chapters are saying that that was not the great fulfillment of that promise. Rest spoke of something else, not just a physical land, but a place, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that rest of promise. And in verse 7, just very quickly to explain this in context, the writer says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, many years after Moses, in David, even after they have come to the Promised Land, there is still a promise of rest. And so the words explain this to us. And there is a warning there. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So there is a great promise of rest, but there is a warning that there will be some who will not enter into that rest. They will hear the gospel, the word will be preached unto them, but they will not profit from these things. And that is written in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And so these words are saying to us, if we believe, we enter into rest. But if we believe, or if we hear this word without belief, without faith, well, we will not enter into that promised rest. And so, just by way of introduction, we have to ask ourselves, do we come into a place such as this? Come into a place of worship. We sit under the sound of the word of God, but our hearing of the word of God is not mixed with faith. Not mixed with faith in that which Christ has done, that which Christ means, his salvation. It is not mixed with faith. We like to hear about God. We come to this place maybe seeking something, but we never exercise that faith to enter into the rest of God, the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to us. There are many people, and I know some personally, they go to church for many weeks and for many years, but they don't know any rest. They don't know any peace. And this is why they come to church maybe every week. Their souls are not at rest. But if I go to church, well, maybe something will be said that will lead me into that rest, but they never find it because they don't have faith in what is being said. They're going in without faith, with unbelieving hearts. And so we have to examine ourselves. Are we gathered here today to exercise faith in what we hear, or just to hear something and just dismiss it? Oh, I don't believe that very much. I'm going to listen to what the preacher says because I like coming to church, but I'm not going to exercise any faith in what is actually being said. Well, those who have that attitude, they do not enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not receive the full promise, that promise of eternal rest. And we will be speaking about these things. But I want us to look at the end of verse 7 and really to focus at these words exclusively. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, this is what people do when they come into a place of worship and they do not exercise faith. They hear the word, of course, with their ears. They take it in, but they harden their hearts to things that they don't like that is being said. They harden themselves toward these things. And this hardening, well, it will be the ruin of us. It will lead us to eternal loss. We must examine our hearts. Christianity is a heart religion, and that must be said from the outset. Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. There are many Christians who, they learn all the doctrines. They pride themselves on the fact that they know so much about church history and about what this theologian thought and what this theologian thought. But their hearts are not engaged. It's all head knowledge. They know so much, they can memorize so many verses, but where are their hearts? And that is what we have to examine. Are their hearts softened towards God or hardened toward God? And that is so very important for us, and it makes so much difference. But the hardening of our hearts. Well, this hardening, well, we live in a world that is almost designed to harden our hearts against God. It's designed to harden our hearts. This atheistic culture in which we live in, particularly in this country, hardens our hearts, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize that our hearts are being hardened. You can take, for example, the modern media, the culture around us. The entertainment scene, particularly. We have so many pop singers and pop songs, and you can listen to these things on the radio, maybe in your car. You'll accidentally put on some station, and there'll be some songs being sung. But these things, without even realizing, are hardening your heart. These pop songs, or so many of them, they promise that you can find true joy, true happiness in this life. They don't ever mention God. They talk about love between a man and woman, and that's all you need. That's all you need to get by. You don't need any God in your life. No, just you and me forever and ever. That's what all these pop songs tell us. And so when we start to listen to these things and even repeat these things in our hearts, well, then we like these things and we harden ourselves against any thought of God. And some pop songs, well, there's a very famous pop song that is quite clear about hardening itself against God and the things of God. There is one very famous pop song that says, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." Well, what is that doing? That's hardening us against the doctrine of heaven and hell. We think, oh, I love this song. Oh, yes, imagine there's no heaven. Oh, it's wonderful. I like this song, so I'm going to harden myself against anybody who speaks to me about heaven or hell. I don't believe that. I like what this artist says. There is no heaven. And so, even without us knowing it, it's hardening us against the Bible, against God. And we must be aware of these things. We mustn't be dumb, but this culture likes us to be dumb. Of course it does. And then when we think about Hollywood and the film industry and all the movies that we see, well, they are just as bad. You think about what happens when people die. You get so many sort of ghost stories or things that dress up death very much. One example that I could mention is the film that I was quite familiar with when I was unsaved, called Titanic. And I'm sure many of you have seen that film. Millions of people have been to see that film. But at the end of Titanic, what happens? Well, there's the main character dies and goes to be with everybody in some afterlife on the Titanic, and they presumably live on the Titanic forever and ever, and everyone's very happy. And so when you watch that film, you come away with that idea, oh, what a lovely idea. When we die, we just all go to some nice place, and we're all still friends, and we all know each other very well. We love that idea. And so I'm going to harden myself against what the Bible says. I'm going to harden myself against the fact that, well, there is judgment when we die. The Bible speaks about judgment. The Bible speaks about heaven and hell, as we have just discussed. But no, I like what's in Titanic. And so I don't really like that idea in the Bible. It hardens us against these things. But Titanic, those screenwriters, is fiction. We know that it's fiction. Some man has made that up. And yet we prefer fictional things to the word of truth, to the word of God. It hardens our hearts. This is so very sad. And I say these things not just to show you how our hearts are hardened, but to get you to think about how dangerous and how poisonous this current culture is against the things of God, hardening us against these things. And so we must be aware of these things. And well, it's not just popular culture. We have, of course, all these scientific theories hardening the heart. All these evolutionary theories come into play, or creation theories, the Big Bang. And all these scientists who promote these things, they almost always have some sort of agenda or bias. They've just presumed that God does not exist. And so all the scientific evidence, all the data that they get, they interpret it in a way that excludes God. We're not even going to consider creation and the six-day creation. We're just going to assume that everything was made in billions of years. That's how they interpret it. And then we have, of course, well, the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution, do you know why it's so popular? It's not popular because it's very plausible. That's not the reason why it's popular. It's not popular because it makes perfect sense. Oh yes, we can see that. That's not the reason. Evolutionary theory has many questions that it still needs to answer. That's not the reason why it's popular. The reason why it's popular by so many, accepted by so many, is because it's a wonderful excuse not to believe in God, not to have to go to church, not to have to listen to the Bible. Evolutionary theory, it gets me out of everything. I can just mention evolution and nobody will talk to me about God anymore. That's why it's so popular, accepted by the whole masses. Hardly anyone has read Darwin. Nobody really understands the theory of evolution, but will embrace it because it means I don't have to go to church, I don't have to believe in God. That's the reason why it's so popular. And so these things, they harden our hearts. And well, there are so many more things. The ills of this world harden our hearts against God, or can do. When we see all the wars around us, the terrorist activity, well, unbelievers particularly, they blame God. They harden their heart against God. If God existed, why is there this war? Why is there that war? And they just blame God. They harden their heart. I remember when I was first saved, two of my friends were very upset about this. And they came to me one day and they presented me with a picture on the front page of a newspaper. And it was a picture of a devastating scene. A bomb had dropped in some Middle Eastern city, and in the midst of the rubble there was a woman and a child. They had died, but they were still in each other's arms, and it was a terribly tragic scene. And these two friends, well, they said, "Oh, what about that? Where's your God in that? Where's your God in all this?" They'd hardened their hearts against God because of war. Why would God allow this? Well, we have to examine these things and look at the Word of God and see what that says about these things. Wars and terrorism and all the ills of this world are not because of God. It's because of us. It's because of our failings, our faults. It's because we are wicked people. It's because we are stubborn, we are selfish, we are proud, we are manipulative. It is because of us, our sin. God is holy. God is pure. Instinctively, we know these things. Instinctively, we know that God is holy and pure and clean and righteous. And instinctively, we know that we are not, that we are all in some way flawed, selfish, esteemed. And yet, who do we blame? Those who we instinctively know are flawed, or those who instinctively know are righteous? Oh, we blame God, the one who we know is righteous. We don't blame ourselves. We know that we really are at fault for all these things, all the wars, all the problems that we have in our relationships, all the deceit, all the unfaithfulness. We have to take responsibility, of course, for these things. We can't just blame God. We are sinners by nature, the Bible teaches us, by nature. And so these things are very sad. And by the way, while we're on the subject, even natural disasters we have brought upon ourselves. Even natural disasters, when there are terrible natural disasters such as tsunamis and earthquakes, well, then it's very tempting. Well, that must be God's fault. But we remember, even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, disobeyed God, remember what God said to him? The earth was cursed for your sake, because of your sin, because of his rebellion, the earth was cursed. The earth was an unstable place now. It would not be the perfect created world that God had created, but because of Adam's sin, man fell and the earth fell. And so it was an unstable place. And while we think of the great disaster that is recorded in the Bible, the great flood. Oh yes, God sent the flood, but why did he send the flood? It was because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. Man brought it upon himself. God looked upon the earth and saw there was wickedness of every kind. That's why he sent the flood. So even natural disasters, because of man's sin, we have brought these things upon ourselves. But you know the thing that, people get very angry with God about and really harden their heart against God for is death. Death. That is the thing that people really harden their hearts toward God against. Maybe there are some here and they've known death in their families, bereavements. And what do? Well, we blame God. Blame God that somebody has been taken away from us. Somebody that we cared very much about. And well, I've met so many people. They say they can't ever come to church. They can't ever draw near to God because somebody has died in their life. Something tragic has happened, some accident, and who are they blaming? They're blaming God. But again, well, what is the reason for death? Why is death in the world? You ask an evolutionist why death is in the world. Why do people die? Why does everything die? They don't have an adequate answer. You ask them. There is no adequate answer for death except in the Bible. The Bible explains again in the Garden of Eden that when Adam sinned, Well, the Lord told him even before he sinned that the day you disobey, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. He was told already death would come into this world because of sin, and yet he still did it. And so death has come in for Adam and for all his descendants. And it makes perfect sense. If we rebel against God, if we rebel against God who is the source of all life, the source of all life, if we say, oh, I don't want God, I don't want anything to do with him, if we turn away from life, well, then the only direction we are heading is death. You cannot turn from life, the source of life, to life. There is no other life. Only God is the source of life. And so if we turn away from him, we turn toward death. And so death is not something that is unfair, something that is cruel. Death is the way that we have chosen. We have chosen this way. Adam chose it. And we, through our natural rebellion against God, we choose it for ourselves. And so this is a very sad and solemn thing. But we can still choose life. Dear friends, this is the gospel. We can still choose life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and death. You can still choose him. There is time. In this verse, we read, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your heart. And today, are there any youngsters? Or those in their late teens or early 20s may be thinking, oh, I won't come to the Lord today. I'll come when I'm a bit older. When I'm at the very end of my life, I'll have a nice life in the world, doing lots of worldly things, everything that I like to do. And then when I'm old, I'll start coming to church and I'll give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not the way it works. You know, as you get older, you get increasingly hardened against God. This world, when you live in this world for so long, you get increasingly hardened in your unbelief. And I've known so many elderly people. You come to them, you give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask them to repent, to have faith, to confess all their sin. But it's too much for them. They've lived their whole life without God. Now to ask them to confess all their sin, to confess that they've wasted their whole life in emptiness and show, is too much for them. They can't do it. They've become too hardened. It's like a hardened criminal. A hardened criminal is somebody who's gone for many years and now his chances of being rehabilitated are almost gone. Well, somebody who's a hardened unbeliever, who's gone many years, well, it's so hard for them. And so many people think, oh, I'll just confess on my deathbed. When I'm dying on my deathbed, I'll just get a priest in. I'll just confess. Well, it has often been said, the Puritans used to say this, there are many deathbed confessions, but there are not many sincere ones. Not many that truly repent, that truly have faith in Christ. They're just confessing because they're scared of death. They don't trust in Christ. They don't understand anything about him. So there are many deathbed confessions, but not many sincere ones. So don't leave it. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, hear his voice today. That voice that says, come and receive new life. New life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That life that will never end. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we receive. Eternal life that will never end. He gives us that eternal life. And he actually takes something from us. He gives us eternal life, but he takes our death and he places it upon himself. Our death, our eternal death, our spiritual death, our abandonment from God, he takes that upon himself and he goes to the cross and he suffers and dies. That is why he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, it was like, you take my eternal life. I lay it down for you. I will take your death and take the punishment for your sin on the cross at Calvary. Our substitute. It's like we swapped places because of his boundless love toward us. How can we harden our hearts? You know, some people, they believe in everything or almost everything that the Bible says. They believe that God exists. Oh yes, they do sincerely believe that. But they harden their hearts about the cross, about Calvary. When you try to say to them, do you believe that Christ has taken the punishment for your sin? That's the bit where they harden their hearts. They say, oh, I believe in God. I like the Ten Commandments. I like the Apostle Paul. But do you believe that Christ has taken the punishment for your sin? Oh no, they harden their hearts against that bit. But that's the most important bit. That's the bit that will save your soul. That is what is fundamental. Christ has died for your sin. If you believe that and don't understand anything else, you are saved. That you need a Saviour. You've cried out to God, Lord, I know I am a sinner. But all I know is that Christ has taken upon himself the punishment for my sin. If you just have that, then you are saved. Why would you harden your heart against that? His love for us. He died. He rose again. He is even now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people because he loves us. He will come back one day for his people because he loves us. He wants us to be where he is. He says that he has prepared a mansion for his people, a heavenly place to dwell forever with God. And we do not deserve that. We've done nothing to deserve that, as we sung this morning. Nothing but sin have we to give. Nothing but love shall we receive. How can you harden your heart against that? The Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to Christ. Ask him to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God, because one day it may be too late. I remember, and this is maybe a weak illustration, but this led to my salvation, to my conversion. I had a relative, an uncle, and we didn't get on very well. And there came a time when, even though we hadn't got on very well, he wanted to reconcile. He wanted to make things up. He wanted things to be right again. But I hardened my heart. I said, oh, I'm not going to go to him. Remember what he did that time and that time? I'm not going to reconcile with him. I'm going to harden my heart against him and just let him stew. And then, only maybe a week or so later, 2 weeks later, I had a phone call from my mother saying that this uncle, well, he died. He died. And now there would never be any chance of reconciliation. That heart, my heart that had been so hardened, as soon as I heard that he had died, well, suddenly then it softened. Suddenly then, oh, if only I could hear his voice. If only now I could speak to him and reconcile to him. But then it was too late. The softening of my heart now that he was dead meant nothing at all. It was useless. And so I say to you, don't let that be the same thing with you and Christ. Don't harden your heart against the message, against Calvary, because one day it may be too late for you. When you die, it will be too late to soften your heart. You will face the judgment. You will be cast away from God forever. And well, you will long to hear the voice of Christ. You will long to hear the gospel again, but you won't have another opportunity. You must soften your heart toward the Lord today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, ask the Lord for a soft heart, a heart that knows his love shed abroad within it, a heart that is our great Redeemer's throne. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for all that he has done. Lord, God forbid it that we would harden our hearts toward that message of salvation, toward Christ expiring and dying on Calvary's cross for us. Lord, forgive us our sin if we have hardened our hearts so many times. Soften them, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.